The following audio is from Living Acts Church in Tyler, Texas. For more information about the church, you can visit our website, www.livingactschurch.com, or you can find us on Facebook at www.facebook.com/livingactschurch.
All right. Good morning. You know, I was thinking when Caleb sang that song before this one is, man, he really botched that. Was anyone else feeling that? Good gracious. Quit botching songs already. No, thanks. That was awesome. I'm Kyle Carter. I'm an elder here. I've been an elder for about a year, and this is my first time to preach. So that's like a, feels like kind of like a pilot coming on and telling you it's his first commercial flight. But bear with me. I'm asking for grace. If you look at like half of this middle section, it's my family. Thanks for being here. I think they just came to meet the people who would let me preach. No, actually, about halfway through this week, you know, Mom was talking about coming. She was like, "You're gonna do great. You're just gonna do such a great job." I'm like, "Thanks, Mom. I really appreciate that." So no matter how I do when I leave, she's gonna say I did great. Now my brother is here as well, and I think that he would prefer me to do well. But if it's a dumpster fire, you know, it's all right too. So at least he gets to watch. This is also our third elder sermon in a row. So we got together at a retreat in September and said, you know, the church has done really good. If you're a guest here today, we're in the middle of a pastor search, or hopefully toward the end of a pastor search, but we're in a pastor search. And so we've had rotating people fill the pulpit. Well, we had an elder meeting in September and just basically said, you know, the church has taken this really well. They've had really good attitudes about it. What if we really tested them and did three elders in a row? And so that's what we've done. I'm the third. But good news, help is on the way. Kevin will be back up here next week, and we'll be in good shape. So if you want to go ahead and navigate or scroll or open your Bibles to Luke 10, 25 through 36, we're going to be talking about the parable of the Good Samaritan today. Very well-known parable. I'm just really thankful for this opportunity. As I dug into this this week, to be honest, if you know me, you know I'm being honest, I wasn't sure that I would enjoy it. I'm not a real, like, sit on a passage for weeks at a time kind of guy. I'm a little too ADD for that. But I really enjoyed getting into this message, and I'm really excited to share it. I mean, I love this church. I'm not going to intro too long because I got to get going, but I just love this church. I love you guys. I do. I think that, man, it is a joy to pour into it. And one of the reasons that I love it is because I found the gospel here, I feel like. I found God's truth. Patrick last week was talking about self-justification, and he put up a couple things on a chart that was gospel and religion, and the difference between those two. And that first one where it says, in religion, I obey, therefore I'm accepted. And then, but with the gospel, I'm accepted, and therefore I obey. And that just kind of blew my mind. I don't know if I had heard it. I grew up here. I'd probably heard it and just missed it, but I grew up here, and I went to a Christian school here, went to a Christian college, and sitting in Patrick's living room from Tim Keller, right then and there, I just said, whoa, I need everyone that I know in this town to know this. That's, and from that moment, honestly, that's been my passion. I want everyone to know that. And so this sermon has a chance to induce guilt, right? So me talking about maybe, you know, serving the poor or the outcast and all of these things. And there's a chance that you can heap guilt on yourself and think, well, okay, I'm not doing that well. What have I done? What am I doing? But I want to encourage you that, spoiler alert, the only thing that we're really going to ask you to do at the end of this is just to pray. So that's going to be the takeaway. That's going to be the action item. And everything that I do from now until then is really to inform that prayer. So as you listen and as you go and kind of hear what I'm going through, if you feel guilt coming on, don't let it happen. Guilt is not of the Lord. And in that prayer, I've been saying this for a few, for about a year, and I'm going to keep saying it until it gets through my thick skull, but it's just been dawning on me. We went through a book with Zach Heron and our group, and this thought kind of formulated in my mind that the strength of my prayer life is a direct reflection of my view of God and his role in my life, okay? So when God is big, when I see that he's in control of all things, I'm praying constantly because I have to have it. When I'm pretty sure I've got it under control and I'm just going to resource God whenever I need him, I'm not praying. So what I want to drive you toward here today is prayer. So I'm going to read the passage and then we're going to pray. Starts in verse 25. And behold, a lawyer stood up and put him to the test, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" He said to him, "What is written in the law? How do you read it?" And he answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live." But desiring to justify himself, he said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers, who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed on the other side. So likewise a Levite, when he came to the place, he saw him, passed on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to the inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii, however you say that, and gave him to the innkeeper, saying, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay him when I come back.' Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among robbers?" He said, "The one who showed him mercy." And Jesus said to him, "You go and do likewise." So as is custom here, I'm going to ask you guys to pray. Pray for me. Pray that the word will be spoken here today, that I'll get out of the way of it. I have a tendency to get in the way of things, so pray that I will get out of the way. And then pray for yourselves that you'll hear what God has you here to hear. I think we're all here for a reason. Just pray that he'll give you ears to listen. So if I'll give you a minute to do that, then I'll close this. Lord, we ask you into this space today, God. I ask you into this truth that we're going to hear, God. We just pray that we get to see your heart today and that you will transform us, transform our hearts to reflect yours, God, so that we can reflect your image on this earth the way that you designed it, Lord. Just pray you be in this sermon. Get me out of the way, God. Just help me to just speak your truth as we look at the things that you care about, God. May they overwhelm our lives and may we care about them as well. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so I'm going to jump back a little bit, give a quick context. The parable of the Good Samaritan in Luke is not out of place. It's not an outlier. When Jesus launched his ministry in Luke 4:16 through 20, he went to his hometown, Nazareth. He had done a few things, so he was fairly well known, but he went home, and this is where he launched his ministry. I'll start in verse 16. He came to Nazareth where he had been brought up, and as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim the good news to the poor. And he has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he rolled up the scroll, and he gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And all the eyes of the synagogue are upon him. I like that because it's like a mic drop, right? And he just kind of reads the scroll, rolls it up, sits down. This is what it is right now. And so what he's saying there is he's going to proclaim the good news to the poor. And the word poor there isn't just people who don't have a lot of money. It's outcasts. It's people who had, it's like poor social status is basically what it is. People who were seen as less than human, people who didn't fit in. This is who he's going to proclaim the good news to. And then if you follow his actions from that moment, even all the way up to Luke 10 and in all the Gospels and in all of what Jesus did, that's exactly what he did. So just through the next few chapters, he heals those without hope. He touches lepers. He seeks out tax collectors. He forgives a prostitute. He tells us to love our enemies. Like, it flows directly from what he said there in Isaiah. And then those with social status, the Pharisees thus far had not been faring very well. So if we move all the way into Luke 10, he had sent out the 72, and they had come back, and they were like, "Whoa, this is sweet. We're casting out demons in your name, you know." And Jesus is like, "I've seen Satan fall from heaven with lightning," and everybody's kind of excited. And he has this he has this kind of private moment with his disciples in verse 23, right before the parable, where he says, "Then turning to his disciples, he said privately, 'Blessed are the eyes that see what you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings desired what you see and did not see it, to hear what you hear and did not hear it.'" I mean, this is a moment. Jesus was here doing work. And then in the next second, we get a lawyer. Lawyers, are any lawyers in the room? No, I'm just kidding. Lawyers are fine, but this one's not. So right in the moment of this, where they're just celebrating the will of God and everything that's going on there, in verse 25, "And behold, a lawyer stood up, putting him to the test, saying, 'Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' And Jesus said to him, 'What is written in the law? How do you read it?' And he answered, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself.' And he said to him, 'You have answered correctly. Do this and you will live.'" So this is a common answer to summing up the law. This isn't news. This is something that was pretty well known for those who knew the law. This is a pretty common summary. So the conflict here lies not in the commands themselves, but in their application, right? So otherwise we'd be done, right? I mean, he nailed it. He said, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and all your mind. Love your neighbor as yourself." Jesus is like, right on. Do it and you have eternal life. So why does it end there? It's because the obvious thing there is it's impossible to do. So the lawyer's like, okay, cool. Let's get some clarification. So verse 29, he says, "But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, 'And who is my neighbor?'" So I'm not going to get too far into self-justification. If you want to hear about that, Patrick did a really good job with that last week. But I just wanted to stop there for just a minute and talk about what a fool's errand that is. Self-justification is just a dark path that ends in misery. So if you're in here today and you're trying to earn God's favor, his acceptance, just know that that's just not the way it works. Just like I said earlier, flip that on its head. You are accepted. Therefore, you obey. Your self-justification to him are like filthy rags, but I'll stay away from that for the rest of it because Pat did a good job with that last time. So basically what the lawyer's doing here is like, throw me a bone, right? So love my neighbor. It's so broad and wide. What? Give me something to actually do. You know, tell me who my neighbor is. So Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers, who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead." So this road that this guy's going down, fairly well-known road, dangerous. It drops like 3,000 feet in 17 miles, so it's super steep. There's rocks everywhere where robbers can hide. It's like, think of like the worst street in Chicago at the wrong time, except for it's lined with like dumpsters, and so people can just kind of be looking out there. And so it's not a great road to be on. And sure enough, this guy gets beaten, and now he's half dead. And so in 31, "Now by chance a priest is going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise a Levite, when he came to that place and saw him, passed by on the other side." So I'm not going to spend a ton of time here, but I do think that my history, we've done a pretty good job beating up these two guys, right? Like how they thumb their nose up, you know, how dare them, typical Pharisee, doing Pharisee things, walking on the other side of the road. But if you look at this, I mean, it's not that they shouldn't have stopped, but they were really doing a very practical thing, okay? This is a dangerous road, and you only have a certain amount of time to get from one place to the other, right? So if you stop, then it gets dark and it gets worse, okay? Plus, dude just got beat right then, okay? So there's a guy who just got robbed right there, okay? So it's not exactly a situation where you're gonna be anxious to rush into. And then the priest, if he goes and touches this guy, which he should have by the law, but I won't get into that, but if he goes and touches him, he has this whole process of, he's gotta go cleanse himself, he's gotta leave his family, buy a cow, kill it. He's got to do this whole process to cleanse himself, but just because he touched this guy. And so he walked on the other side. A Levite, who's like basically like a priest junior, priest helper, you know, he sees old priests go by, and he's like, right on, you know, other side of the road. So, but the story is really not about these two guys. The story is about a Samaritan and a guy who's dying in the ditch. And so, and keep in mind the question that this is answering. Who is my neighbor? That's the question that was asked. So that's what this parable is answered. So don't get caught on those guys thinking, okay, well, I need to be, you know, I know that I'm very holy, but, you know, and sometimes when I see that person on the side of the road, I shouldn't get over to the other side and drive on. You're missing the point if you get stuck, if you identify with those two people. So in verse 33, but a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. I'm going to come back to that in a minute, but I just want to make a quick point here that first, he had compassion. First, he had compassion, and everything he did after that came from that compassion. So all the actions I'm about to read were born in that moment of compassion. So verse 34, he went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. And then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay when you come back. Basically, he did everything he could possibly do for the guy. In verse 36, which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among robbers? He said, this is the lawyer now, the one who showed him mercy. And Jesus said to him, you go and do likewise. So notice that the hero in this story is a Samaritan. Because if the hero were a Jew and he was walking by and there was a Samaritan in the ditch, then this lawyer could make the argument, no, you know, Samaritans are kind of halfway people, no love lost between these two people groups. You know, you could start to justify it and say, no, I only have so many resources. I only have so much money and so much time, and I'm certainly not going to spend it on a Samaritan, right? But in this case, the Samaritan's the hero. So the Jew is basically forced to blow up his racism or whatever it is in his head and admit that it was the Samaritan doing the right thing. He's the one who showed mercy, although he wouldn't even say Samaritan. Said, you know, which of these proved to be a neighbor? He's like, yeah, the one doing mercy. But so basically he just, the lawyer's seeking to justify him. He's trying to narrow the scope of really who he has to love at a practical level. And instead of narrowing the scope, Jesus just blows the door wide open. He basically says, who is your neighbor? Start with the person that you hate and detest the most and work your way backward. Start with that person who, when you hear their name, your blood boils, and work your way backwards from that. I mean, think of the most marginalized people in our society. Those are our neighbors. Basically, Jesus destroyed any thought of the boundaries for mercy or love. And then Jesus had the audacity to say, go love them like that. Go and do likewise. So the next heading in my notes highlighted says, what the heck do we do with that? And before I get into that, answering that question, I just want to land here for another minute about how important this is to God, about how integral this is to his character, how this is not like, hey, I have my quiet time, and I read a lot of books, and I listen to Christian music or whatever it is that you do, and then when the opportunity arises, you know, I help the marginalized, or I help the poor. Sometimes I think that we get so caught up in the intellectual side of this that it feels like we're saying, you know, love, what are the two commandments? Love the Lord your God with all your mind, and then teach your neighbor as yourself, right? I mean, like, we're just so caught up in, like, what is it? Where is it? You know, I want to know more. I want more depth, which is not a bad thing, but that depth should be leading somewhere. Our church mission statement reads like this. We exist to bring glory to God through the gospel of Jesus Christ flowing into and out of his people. So we want to bring glory to God through the gospel flowing into and then out of his people. Gospel in, love him with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. Gospel out, love your neighbor as yourself. Both are necessary. Both hang on each other, hinge from each other. But don't take it from me. Let's go to the word. When you're looking for passages on taking care of the poor, but they're everywhere. I mean, it is everywhere, okay? But I'm going to sit on one that I thought was especially poignant. Matthew 25, 31 through 40. I think I have, yeah. He's talking about the judgment day. When the Son of Man comes in his glory with all the angels with him, and then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate the people from one another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. And what I think about is awesome about that passage is that this is the righteous asking these questions. Jesus is, or he says, come on into my kingdom. You did all these things for me. And he's saying, you're going to say, I want to come in. Like, so we're cool there. But like, I didn't actually do any of these things. You know what I'm saying? Like, when were you in prison and I visited you? And he says, when you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. I think one reason that we get stuck, and I promised myself I wasn't going to go too practical, but I think one of the reasons we get stuck on doing things for others is because we're locked in on return on investment, okay? ROI. I'm a marketer, so ROI is, anytime they're trying to cut money, they're like, ads don't help. I'm like, no, wait, they do. But so it's all about return on investment, you know? And so we might help somebody. Okay, I helped this kid, and sure enough, he was needy, he was an outcast. I went and helped him, and sure enough, man, right back into the same cycle, right back into prison. This was a waste of time, right? And what Jesus is telling you is that when you did it to one of those, when you did that to his brother, to that outcast, to the least of these, you did it to him. And when judgment comes, when that moment comes, this is what he's going to be talking about. This is what he's going to be talking about. I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. And we're going to be going, when? And he's going to say, you did, because you did it to the least of these. And that flows out of loving God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. So I want to go back to the parable. And point out the main difference between the Samaritan and the other two guys who walked by. Was it in verse 33, but a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. The source of his action was compassion. Without compassion, there is no action. Okay? And if you think back to Mark's sermon, a few weeks ago, he was doing the prodigal son. When that son's coming back and the father sees him at afar, he was overwhelmed with compassion and he ran to him. And so this compassion comes from God, and it comes from loving him with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. And it is from that you will move. So I could have gone 100 ways with this sermon, could have made it about racism or the marginalized or immigrants and widows and orphans, and there's all these categories that we are supposed to pay special attention to. And if you're interested in that, I would recommend Tim Keller's Generous Justice is a good book, but really just Tim Keller in general. Just go there. You're gonna find it. He is so wise on this stuff. But if I went there, if I said, I think that we're racist because of this, or we don't care because of that, that I'm missing the point. Because it's not, if you're having a problem with this, if this isn't evident in your life, it's not an action problem, it's a source problem. It's a source problem. So it's not that you don't want to be a racist, it's that you think you're not, right? It's not that you don't care at all, it's that you don't care enough to be inconvenienced, right? It's a source problem. And so the two love commands we see here are both chronological, and the second affirms the first. The second affirms the first. That's water time at that point. Love him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the only way that you can love your neighbor is if you're doing that. And then if you're doing that, it flows into loving your neighbor. So the Samaritan, moved by compassion, and then all of a sudden, because here's the other piece that I think is going to keep us from this, is that there's a practicality here that's unavoidable, right? You're not going to leave here and empty your bank account and then go give it to the guy standing outside of Walmart, be like, got it, loving my neighbor, right? That doesn't make sense. And so not only does it need to be your source, but it's your guide as well, right? Be praying to God about who his heart is broken for, okay? And how you can serve that person. And just get on your knees and pray for that. And let him move through you with compassion to that moment. Because in that moment, when the Samaritan saw him, he was neither, you know what he wasn't worried about in that moment was the practicality of it. Oh, I got somewhere to be, I got kids, I got, all of those things go with the fear of like, I could get attacked here, right? Those things were secondary to the compassion that he had for that person, for his neighbor. That's the reason that we can read those verses at the end of Matthew, and then James can say faith without works is dead, and still be preaching the gospel, because it's not about those actions, it's about the source. And the source is Christ, and guess what? That's good news, because when the source is Christ, he gets the glory. And that's the point. That's the point. Because if the source is you, you're going to burn out, you can get disappointed, you're going to say, that guy just went back to it, I'm out. And then if something does happen to go good, you're heaping it on, I'm doing it, it's happening because of me. But when the source is God, when that compassion is from God, which is the only source that has success, he gets the glory. So I'll kind of close in the same place that I started, and that's with the practical application, and that's to pray. We're all in the process of sanctification. We're getting this at different levels, learning from each other as we succeed and fail. But all I really wanted to accomplish with this story and this parable and the little bit of time I had was just for you to see how important this is to God, and then to go to him in prayer and just say, God, give me compassion. Show me, give me compassion. Open my eyes to the needs around me so that I might step into those and serve them through you, by you, and for your glory. He makes it really clear in John 15:5, the difference between doing this on our own and doing this with him. He says, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Nothing there means nothing. We're going to do communion next as we further submit our lives to him and acknowledge that it's only by his blood and his body that any of this is worthwhile. And then after that, we're going to sing a song called Hosanna. And Hosanna is kind of a cool word because it has like it's kind of changed meaning over time. It used to mean God save us. And now it kind of morphed and started meaning hooray for salvation. It's coming and it's here. And so it's the same word, and it's spelt differently, but it's said the same in Hebrew, Greek, and English. It's just Hosanna, okay? And so it's basically painting this picture of like, God, God save me from myself, right? But then in that same breath and in that same word saying, God, and thank you for saving me. It's almost like, you know, I believe, but help my unbelief. And I think that it applies here as we say, God, I know I'm saved and I'm in you, and that you're the source of my compassion, but man, I need saving from this. You know, save me from this. And there's a line in this song that says, break my heart for what breaks yours. And so that's just my prayer for us today. I'll close. Dear Lord, I just thank you, God, that as we search your truths and your word and your parables, God, that we don't have to sit there and wonder what we're going to go do about it, how we're going to pick ourselves up and just will ourselves to care about others more, God, but that you are the source. And I thank you, God, that you do care about the marginalized, because I was there, God. I was outside your will. I was marginalized from your life. I was separated from you, and yet you saw me and you had compassion on me and you came and saved me. Lord, help us to take that lesson and the joy and the peace that comes from that and give it to others, God. And I do pray that as we try to see this play itself out in our lives, Lord, that we won't put limits on the word neighbor, but instead we'll get on our knees, God, and just say, break my heart for what breaks yours, God. Give me eyes to see the needs around me. And then give me the strength to go do it, to go and do likewise. Love you, Lord. Thank you for this morning and for your love for us, for the way you came down and saved us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening. For more information on Living Acts Church, please visit our website, www.livingactschurch.com, or you can find us on Facebook at www.facebook.com/livingactschurch.